Please take your Bible this morning and open to the book of John, chapter number 16, verse number 7. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit as a person. He is not just a force like gravity or wind. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. We all know about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we're studying the last several weeks now on the Holy Spirit. We've talked about some of his names, some of the terms or words that are used to describe him. We have been talking the last couple of weeks about him being a person. Next week, we'll go on to another little aspect about him, but the whole purpose of this study is to help all of us to understand him better, to come to know him better, and hopefully realize what a very special, intimate friend he is for each and every one of us. We're going to start this morning at John chapter 16, and I'll start reading at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that is ours to be together this morning. Thank you for the safe travel we had on the way in here. And thank you, Lord, for safe travel on the way home today. Please meet with us now as we look at your word. Guide and direct all the things that are said here. And please, Lord, help me as I speak, that I could speak your word clear and plain, and all of us would be benefited by it. Help us now, please, as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. The last couple of weeks, I have been reading to you from the Gospel of John, and I've read this as our text a couple of weeks now. I want to show you something that I think is kind of interesting. We are spending several weeks talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what the Bible says here in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Watch this. For he shall not speak of himself. Every week that I've read that, I've thought to myself, I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to help me to speak about himself. But Jesus said here, he shall not speak of himself, for whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I don't stop here and mention this because I think it's wrong to talk about the Holy Spirit. But isn't it interesting that our Savior said he will not speak of himself? And yet here we are talking about him. And we are talking about him for several weeks. Is that one of the reasons why we don't hear more preaching about the Holy Spirit? I don't know that it is or isn't, but I don't think it's wrong to talk about him. I think it's good for us to learn about him and know him and realize what a very special and dedicated friend this is that God has given to us. He is, as I've been talking about the last couple of Sundays, a person. He has intelligence. He has feelings. He has a will. He teaches us. He guides us. He commissions us. He commands us. He restrains us. He intercedes for us. He speaks to us. He can be obeyed by us. I could also add in there, or disobeyed. He can be lied to by us. And that's about where we ended so far. All right? Picking it up this morning, another thought that shows that he's a person similar in some ways to you and I. He can also be resisted by us. He can be resisted by us. Not long ago in this little series, I mentioned the fact that there was a day when I was in Bible college, leaving the college campus and heading down the hill, and there was a gas station on my left, and I had stopped in to get some gas, and God had spoken to me about speaking to the attendant inside about the gospel message and how I resisted it on that day, and then I felt guilty later and confessed it as a wrong to the Lord, a sin, and I asked God's forgiveness. And I went back again several times to talk to that same attendant, and he was never there again. So I missed that opportunity, and how that was a shame to me, and I still remember that to this very day. That is exactly what I'm talking about, where God the Holy Spirit is reminding you or speaking to you or influencing you to do a certain thing, and for whatever reason, maybe it's fear, maybe it's you think you're too busy, maybe you think you don't have time, maybe I'll get it later, whatever. Whatever the reason, you resisted what he was asking you to do. By the way, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. It wasn't a good thing for me on that day, and I still feel bad about it to this very day. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, if you would listen to this verse, Acts 7 verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Just imagine God speaking to his own people, the Jewish people, and saying, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Well, we see that some in the Old Testament, don't we? We see it a lot on Sunday nights when we're studying Jeremiah. We see the stubbornness of the people. We see it in our Sunday school class. We're looking in 1 Kings and studying that book together. We see it, by the way, even today. I gave you an example of that just a moment ago. God the Holy Spirit can be resisted, and we have many examples of this in the Bible, Old and New Testament. By the way, this verse that I read to you, Acts 7:51, that's New Testament. And of course, I gave an example from my own personal life. God the Holy Spirit can be resisted by men. Why is it that sometimes we do that? Sometimes we are very much like the people of God in the Old Testament, where we are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Sometimes we are just like God said in this verse that I read to you, and sometimes we are guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you this thought. You don't have to answer it out loud, but just to think about, that's why I ask it. Do you think God, the Holy Spirit, would ever ask us to do something that would be bad for us? See, I don't think he would. I think all the things that he would ask us to do would be good for us, and naturally good for the will of God as it relates to our life. So then why do we resist? Gotta be something to do with our sin nature, huh? Or the fears that we have, or whatever excuses that come to mind when those things, when that kind of leading and influence from God, the Holy Spirit, happens. For whatever reason, we're weak at that moment. We should be bold as a lion. We should be willing to obey the Lord in whatever he asks us to do. But sometimes we're not. And while I don't like to rehearse again that I did what I, or didn't do what I was supposed to do way back years ago, it's important, I think, to point out that even sometimes I myself have issues like that that I have to deal with. I'm really not all that different than anybody else here in this room. I have the same kind of fears and excuses sometimes that most all people have at one time or another. But I do want you to know that he can be resisted. And I want to encourage all of us not to resist the Holy Spirit of God when he speaks to us or influences us to do something for him. So, obeyed and lied to and resisted. Here's another thought real quickly, and that is that he can be reverenced. This would be the other side of that same coin, perhaps. Reverenced by men. Do you remember in the Old Testament with David, and when he was the king of Israel, and it was time for the kings to go out to war, and all of his soldiers, or the vast majority of them, went out to war. But you remember that David stayed behind, and you remember that that night he had some temptation from the devil. And he was on his rooftop and looked across on another rooftop, and there was a lady that was bathing. It just happens to be a lady by the name of Bathsheba. And David was tempted by the devil to ask her to come and be with him for the night, and she did, and they were, and he did something that they shouldn't have done. And of course, there was a child that was born because of that, and that child died, and David was also punished in other ways for that. But in Psalm 51, that's why I bring all that out. In Psalm 51, David confesses that sin to the Lord. The majority of that chapter, Psalm 51, David is confessing what he had done to the Lord. And in that psalm, in Psalm 51, verse 11, he says this: "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, for you and I today who are New Testament Christians who believe God's word and trust what the word of God says, I don't think there's any danger for you or for me that the Holy Spirit will be taken from us. But I think there is a possibility that because we may resist the Holy Spirit and not do what he says, and disobey him and so forth, that I think there's a danger that you and I could not have the pleasure of God's presence and sensing the presence and power of God in our life, similar to what David is mentioning in the first part of the verse. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Pastor, why did you choose that verse? Because I believe David is reverencing the presence of God and the Spirit of God who's active in his life. He wants that. He desires that. He reverences. He realizes how important it is. I think sometimes, if I'm right on this, and I think I am, I think sometimes we may go through life and not realize how special and how important and how needed and necessary the presence of God is in our life. Friend, we need him more than we know. So many things happen in our life. I feel led to say this. So many things happen in our life that God is not pleased with. And I'm not... they're not necessarily major things. It's not like you went out and cheated on your wife or went out and murdered somebody or, you know what I mean? They're little things. They're little things. That's like the warning in the Bible that says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's sometimes those little things that you and I maybe not pay enough attention to that really God is not all that pleased with, and they accumulate. And God sometimes has to get our attention, doesn't he, and remind us that, you know what, you need to spend some time in confession of your sin. You need to spend some time in recognizing what you've done that has offended me. You need to spend some time and I'm going to put it this way, get close to me again, because there's things that have built up, dare I say it this way, and they're all human terms, but there are some things that have built up in your life that are forming a little bit of a barrier between you and me, God might say to us. I just want to say to all of us that we need to reverence the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the closeness with God, his power in our life. We don't ever want anything to come between us. That's my point. We don't want anything to come between us. And in that psalm, Psalm 51, as David is confessing his sin, that's one of the things that he noticed. I don't sense the closeness of God like I used to. I don't sense his presence with me like I used to. And Lord, I don't want to feel like you've put me aside. I don't want to feel like you've taken the Spirit of God away from me. You remember this about in the Old Testament, again, it's an Old Testament example, about Samson and how the Spirit of God left him And I'm using the King James words here, and he wist it not. And all that means is he didn't realize it. The Spirit of God wasn't with him anymore. He had departed for a time. Now, that doesn't happen in New Testament times, but in the Old Testament it did. He would come and go sometimes. And Samson, the Spirit of God wasn't with him, and he didn't even realize it. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but I've said this to the Lord before. Maybe some of you have too as well. I don't ever want to have that happen. Where the Spirit of God is not with me and I don't even realize it? What a sad state of affairs that would be. I want to know His presence. I want to know His power. I want to know that closeness. I want the Lord to be so close to me and me so close to Him that if He ever were not with me, I'd pick it up right away. Reverenced. His presence, His power, His working in my life, reverenced by us. That's what we need to strive for. That's what we need to work towards. That's what you and I need to have happening in our life all the time. He's been given to us, and I'm so glad that He's been given to us, and I'm so glad that He promised He'd never leave. But man alive, it's borrowing something from, I remember this just came to mind, Dad speaking about topics like this and saying, sometimes in our life, what we do by the way we live, the Spirit of God never leaves, but we push Him all the way down into our big toe. And He's not really filling us and taking control of our life because we've pushed Him down into our big toe. He's still there, but He's all the way down there. Boy, I don't want that. I want His filling. I want His infilling. I want His power and presence active in my life all the time to where I reverence that special presence of the Holy Spirit with me. And I want that. And if ever I don't have that, I want to be able to notice it right away and take steps to have it return and just reverence that presence so very much. So he can be reverenced by man. Here's another thought about Him being a person. Did you know that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed by men? Blasphemed. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So apparently we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 12. The Bible's quite clear that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not forgiven. Wow, that means it's pretty serious, huh? It's pretty serious if it's not going to be forgiven. The Spirit of God is given to us, of course, to help us. All the things we talked about already, you know, to guide us, to teach us, to instruct us, to restrain us, to intercede for us, to speak to us, to commission us, to command us, all these different things that we've talked about. So when men and women start resisting the Spirit of God, what happens is eventually you get to the place where you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And when you get to the place where you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that's not forgivable. So important that we don't do that. I don't know how you think about things like this, but God's name is holy. God's name is to be exalted above every name. Remember, the Bible says that about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? That He was given a name that was above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't you think that when we get to heaven and we see Him, and if the name of Jesus is mentioned or not in heaven, either way, when we get to see Him and we lock eyes on Him, don't you think that we're going to get down on our hands and knees before Him? Don't you think that our heads will be bowed before Him? Don't you think that it'll be much like, remember from last week, I mentioned the publican and the sinner who went to the house of God, and the one was bragging and boasting about all the things that he had done, and how the other had his head down and beat upon his chest and wouldn't even look up towards heaven. And said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't you think when we get to heaven, we'll be very much like that sinner who just bowed his head before the Lord? I don't know about you. I see us down on our hands and knees before him, or I see us as the woman in the Bible who grabbed him around the ankles and the tears were flowing and she wiped his feet with her hair. I just see us as humble before the mighty God when we get to heaven. Don't you see us that way? Isn't it sad how many people today use the Lord's name in vain? That's got to fit into that classification of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Using God's name in vain. Or even sometimes as believers, just using the Lord's name just in a offhanded way, not a reverent, careful way. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. Be oh so careful when you speak about the Lord. Amen? Be oh so careful when you talk about him. Be oh so careful when you talk to him. Yes, he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And yes, he is the best friend you'll ever have. And yes, he loves you. And yes, you love him. But please don't ever look at him as just the old man upstairs. That's awfully irreverent, isn't it? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's a serious matter. And whatever it is, I don't want to do it because it's not forgivable. I have to be very careful and very humble as I talk about him and as I talk to him. He can be blasphemed. He can also, here's another thought, he can be grieved. He can be grieved. Now, I referred to this verse, I think, earlier in another part of the message, but he can be grieved by men. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." There's a couple of thoughts here I want to talk about. First of all, let's go to the end of that verse. Ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I like that because that means that God keeps me. He's got me in the palm of his hand. John chapter 10 talks about the fact that we're in Jesus' hand, and Jesus' hand is in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's all in John chapter 10. In 1 Peter's writing, it talks about the fact that we're kept by the power of God. All right, so I like the fact that once God has us, we're his. And that's going to be true forever. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm thankful for that. All right? But in the first half of the verse, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How does God, the Holy Spirit, get grieved? Well, probably by things we do that we shouldn't do. Probably by things that we should do that we don't do. Maybe by the blasphemy part. Maybe by not reverencing him. Maybe by taking him too lightly. You know, I just think there's a lot of ways that we can grieve him. Think about yourself as a parent. Think about your children. They ever do anything that grieves you? This couples retreat that we went to, the speaker, one of the messages mentioned the fact that he was a father. And he's married, of course, has two children, I think it was, three children, and check with my Holy Spirit here and make sure. Three children, and my wife helps me out a lot. But he talked about the fact that being a father, think about this now, being a father to earthly children, what a high and noble role that is, because I have the relationship with my children very similar to God the Father having with his children here on earth, the Christians, the believers. What a noble, high and noble role that is on earth to be a father of earthly children, like our heavenly Father is a father to his heavenly children, the believers. What a very special, sacred role that is. So, we make the comparison here, and there are comparisons like this in the Bible, we know, from earth to heaven, and like the Bible talks about husbands and wives, and he relates that with Christ and the church. There's a lot of examples like that in the Bible. So as you think about grieving the Holy Spirit of God, what are things that your children do that grieve you as a father, or if you're a woman, as a mother? And how can I grieve then the Holy Spirit of God? Well, sometimes it's just, you know, not appreciating what you have, not maybe complaining too much. Isn't it amazing what we complain about? We have a tendency to do that, don't we? Sometimes we don't tell the truth. Sometimes we don't obey completely. Sometimes we make excuses. I mean, there's all kinds of ways in which, as children, we grieve our earthly father. So what about you and I as believers grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Could it be some of those same similar kind of things? Maybe not doing everything he's asking us to do. Maybe not obeying completely. Maybe making excuses. Maybe just taking him too lightly. Maybe not appreciating all that we have. Man, the Lord's been good to us, hasn't he? Even when things aren't going all that well, God is still good. Because God is always good. I like the little chorus that says, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Because truthfully, he is. If the bottom falls out in your life, God is still good. And I know it's easier to say when things are going well, but it's still true. So these are some of the things that might grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And God's telling us in this verse, Ephesians 4:30, not to do that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. By the way, in the verse, it's giving us one of the great reasons not to grieve him. Why? Because he has sealed you unto the day of redemption. Once you're saved, it's yours. Unto the day of redemption, it's yours. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. So when you and I don't do what we're supposed to do, or when we don't listen to him, or when we turn a deaf ear to him, or when we are lying about him or saying untruths about him or not fully obeying or resisting him or blaspheming him or 101 different things, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we should not be doing that. We should guard against that. Here's another one. He can be not only obeyed or disobeyed, of course, or lied to or resisted or reverenced or blasphemed or grieved, but also, did you know that the Holy Spirit can be outraged? He can be outraged by us. Listen to this thought. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. Let me read the verse again. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. He can be outraged by men. Sometimes people take for granted, of course, their salvation, don't they? And now, remember, I told you this a couple of weeks ago, about two individuals that Sarah and I know that decided they were just going to walk away from it all. They walked away from their family, but they also walked away from their church family, and they walked away from Christianity. They just, for whatever reason, they decided, I'm done with all this. And they went back to the world. I don't know what God's going to do, and I'm not God, so I can't tell you what God's going to do. But I do believe that there have been cases that I've known about in my lifetime where somebody has done that, and God chose to take them home. because their lifestyle was becoming a real blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Their lifestyle was really becoming a detriment to the cause of Christianity. Their lifestyle was really turning people away from the Christian faith, not drawing them toward it. And that tells me that God was outraged by what they did. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? That was used earlier in this series too, but why did God kill them on the spot? Don't you think he was outraged by what they did by lying against the Holy Ghost? Sometimes we wonder, you know, why do things like that happen sometimes? Why is that? I don't know that it's like this every time. In fact, it's probably not like this every time, but there's a pretty good possibility that something was going on that really outraged God. He was that upset that he took drastic measures to fix it. Those who will not submit to what God is trying to do in their life, those who cause God such anger and such outrage, God sometimes steps out of heaven, as it were, and just really does something drastic to correct the situation. Here again, I don't know what all things would cause that, but I can tell you this, I don't want to do any of those, whatever they are. I want God to be pleased with me. How about you? I would like for him to look upon me and say, you know what? That's my child. I'm really proud of him. I'm guessing that's probably what you want also, rather than for God to be outraged by you. We're talking about God as God the Holy Spirit as a person. I mentioned already that he has intelligence, he has feelings, he has a will. He teaches men, he guides men. He commissions men, he commands men, he restrains men, he intercedes for men, he speaks to men, he can be obeyed by men, he can be lied to by men, he can be resisted by men, he can be reverenced by men, he can be blasphemed by men, he can be grieved by men, he can even be outraged by men. Do you see already that there's a lot of stuff in the Bible about these things? A lot to prove that he's a person. Now, I want to go back to something that we touched on briefly, not at length, but just briefly earlier, in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, and you'll see this in some other places too, and I'll reference some of it in just a little bit here. Notice, if you would, John 16 again, and the Bible says, these things, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But, he's trying to get them ready for the fact that he's going to ascend up into heaven, you know, in just a matter of days. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, it's to your advantage, this is to your benefit, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send, what's the next word? Him. Him. This is important. Because in the Greek language, the word for spirit is the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. I don't know how much you know about Greek language, and I don't know a lot. I had 2 years of Greek when I was in college, and I've probably forgotten most all of it already. But I do know this about the word pneuma. It is a neuter word. In other words, it's not a male word. It's not a female word. It's neuter. It's in between. It's like a tree, or it's like a piece of carpet, or a piano. It's not a male or a female. It's neuter. Okay? The word for spirit is a neuter word. All right? So why would God say him if it's a neuter word? It should be, and I'm not correcting God's word, But if you just followed Greek grammar, it should be it. Again, I'm not saying God was wrong in what he did, because I think he was right in what he did, because he's a person. And this is what I want to point out to you. He is a person. And God knows that, which is why God, the Son, said here the word him. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he... This is significant because it breaks the rules of Greek grammar. But it's important for you and me to show us that he's a person. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Man, there's so many violations in this verse. But it's to prove the point that he is a person. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So we've seen in John chapter 16 that it's translated on purpose as a male word, when in fact it's a neuter word. It's translated as a male word on purpose to show you that it's a person. I want to show you one more place and then I'll get off this little hobby horse. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. You'll see it basically the same thing. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The point here, again, is that in Greek grammar, the word for spirit is pneuma, which is a neuter noun. Several times in the Bible, however, the masculine pronouns are used to replace the neuter noun when it refers to the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Even though it contradicts normal rules of grammar, it proves to us the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. And God wants us to know, not only by all those other things we talked about the last couple weeks, including today, but God wants us to know, even in the way that God wrote our Bible, he wants to prove to us that the Spirit of God is not a force. It's not an it. It's a he. It's the Spirit of God. It's a person, the third person of the Trinity. Let me ask you this before we pray. Are you glad you have him? Amen. Amen. Are you glad God gave you to him and that he'll never leave? Yes. Let's reverence that. Let's appreciate that. Let's enjoy that. Let's walk with him every day. Listen to this thought. Let's listen to him every day. Let's obey him every day. Let's celebrate him every day. You know, as born-again, Bible-believing Baptist people, we don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I know there's groups that have, you know, kind of twisted what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, and they're involved in all kinds of spooky and, you know, strange things and laughing revivals and, you know, gibberish kind of tongues and all that. Don't let that scare you away from the Holy Spirit of God. He is our friend with a capital F who will never, ever leave. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's our instructor. He's our restrainer. He's our commander. He's our commissioner. All the different things that we talked about in these last couple of weeks. And he's a person who has feelings and a will. And we need to listen to him. He'll never, ever ask you to do anything that would be bad for you. And he'll always ask you to do things that are right according to God's will. Never, ever, ever will he ask you to do something that violates the Bible. Never. Never will he ask you to violate the Bible. But always to obey what Scripture says and follow through with it. What a very special friend he is. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. We don't want to embarrass anyone. Father, as I pray on behalf of all of us today, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he is our friend. Thank you that he is a person. He is a person, not just a force, but a person that we can know and love and follow and listen to and talk with. Someone asked me not long ago, is it wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit? And I said, no. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. You can pray to him. You can pray to the Father. You can pray to the Son. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can ask God, any member of the Trinity, to help you. And you promised in your word, Lord, you would hear and you would answer. Thank you for that. Spirit of the living God, please fill us. Please take control of our life. Please take control of our church. Help control everything that happens here. Have your will to be done, even in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.